And I'm going to read to you from the book of Romans. And it's just the last few verses. Romans chapter 16, starting at verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what is God up to? What is he up to in the world? What is he up to in the church? And by sight, we feel if both was left over to us, things are not going so well. But once we've answered that question, there's another question, which is what should we do? If this is what God is about, what should we be doing, if anything? What are our priorities? Now, our sort of, as a Presbyterian church, our doctrinal basis, whatever you want to call it, are the Westminster Standards, and question one of the Shorter Catechism is well known. What is the chief end of man? So when they drafted our documents in the 1640s, 1650s, this is their kind of the first thing they thought they should teach children. What is the chief end of man and woman and children? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what God is about and his people are about. And so it's often quoted, and lots of other people like that. It's not just a Presbyterian thing. Lots of people love that question and answer because it deals with ultimates, what the long game is about, ultimate purposes, ultimate destinations. And we often see this idea in the Bible. It's good reason why they use that as an opening question. And it's seen here in the closing verses of Romans. Now, Romans is a letter. Often it's treated, the bulk of the text is treated like it's a treaty or a creed or a textbook about what we believe. And the start and the end, people aren't quite sure what to do with. But we notice that it's from a particular person to a specific church. And the start and the end of the book echoes Paul's concerns and as to why he's writing this and also why it's still relevant to us. So it's a long letter with some big ideas. It goes into some details. Actually, I slightly lost count this morning. I thought I'd count how many sermons I've done at CPC on Romans. Give or take, it's about 60. Just in this series. That doesn't count for the odd standalones I've done. And the purpose, we've noticed, the purpose why Paul had to sit down and write this is that he's going to Spain. His plan, anyway, we don't know if he achieved this. His plan is to go to Spain to bring the gospel. And he's looking for support. Hence all these pastoral needs and these personal details that we get. He's saying, in essence, those 60 sermons can go down to this. Here's my gospel and my method. Are you in? And the start and end of the book, he's saying, why? What? So his purpose is going to Spain, but there's another question, isn't there? Why are you going to Spain? What is the gospel ultimately about? And therefore, Paul's mission, and therefore, ours and the church's. What is it about? And ultimately, and this is going to sound very obvious, but obvious things need stating, ultimately, it's about God. And you might think, I could have told you that. It's about God. But the obvious things are important because if we don't think about it for a moment, we make it about us or something related. So verses 25 to 27 is a shout of praise, or to use the posh word for it, a doxology. And it summarizes the whole message of Romans. And I've said this before, this is someone else's idea actually, but the whole Bible and Romans, you can sum up in four D's. And they are these are the D's. Drama, doctrine, discipleship, and doxology. So drama is the history, some stuff happened. This prophet spoke to this person, and ultimately how it all comes together in Jesus Christ, in his ministry and preaching, death and resurrection, some things happened, which leads you to doctrine. Because these things happened, what am I meant to believe about them and about myself and the world? So some stuff happened, so I believe some things, which leads to discipleship. So if that's all true, how should I then live? And it's related to it, leads to then doxology, praise God. Because of these other things, praise God. So this is about praising God. Because of everything we've looked at in Romans, praise God for these reasons. His power, his word, and his purpose. So firstly, his power. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Now the word there, able, is the same word that's often translated power. This praise to him is God, who is able, who has power. So we praise him because he's the one with power. Now, just pause on that for a moment. Have you ever thought or felt that God has been caught out? That he hadn't planned 2020 and 2021? He hadn't planned or was caught out by some disaster that's hit you? Or that God needs our help and he'd be also stuck without us? No, it's God who has power and God who is able. But how is it used? Well, it says here, he is able or has power to strengthen you. So Paul is writing to the Romans for support, but also he wants to give them a gift. He said earlier that they'll be strengthened. So he's talking about mutual encouragement. So Paul is, the Romans to Paul, he's asking them for assistance. Remember, that means sort of backup for his mission, the resources he needs for his mission. But Paul to the Romans is bringing them a spiritual blessing, this strengthening. And what does it mean to be strengthened? Well, it means so that you will stand and keep going to the last day. Strengthened for work and obedience that's set out for us by God. So he works, it's his work, his power for our strengthening to that purpose. So Paul has been firm with them, he says, but also confident. But the confidence is not in the Romans themselves, but God who strengthens them. Our confidence is in him and what he'll do then in the people. But how does he strengthen them? Is it from some zapping from above? Well, he says, strengthened by my gospel. So the gospel is not just for non-Christians. It's not just the means that we convert people. But he says it's for us, it's for our strength. In a sense, then, we don't get past square one. The gospel converts, but the gospel we never progress from, we never grow out of. So often we think, we have a guest event, we have an evangelistic address, Christianity Explored. That's all for the non-Christian. And so we think, well, if I've not brought a friend, there's no point me going. Well, for a start, it's all worth coming because it encourages others. And if I brought someone along, I want them to meet you. You might think that's strange, but I do. But also, it's for your strength. Well, I don't really like those sort of events. Actually, it's for your strength as well as everyone else's encouragement, because we never move past the gospel. So at the start of Romans, we saw that we're saved by faith, but also we live by faith. And how do we receive the gospel and keep on receiving the gospel? Paul says, by the preaching of Jesus Christ. So notice, whatever the passage is, Old Testament, New Testament, where he's not mentioned, it looks like, it's all about Jesus Christ. God strengthens us in supernatural power by the gospel, which comes by preaching Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of what we're doing now. It's the purpose of what we do midweek, is strengthening why we have readings and sermons and why we do it like this is strengthening. It's supernatural, but it comes by this ordinary means, an ordinary bloke using ordinary words, but God is supernaturally strengthening you during it. So he has power. And then God's word. What is this word? Well, middle of verse 25, the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that's kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings. So we've said the gospel is the preaching, the proclaiming, declaring of Jesus Christ. Where is that found? Well, we might expect him to say in the apostolic writings, in the New Testament, as we call it. And that's true. But that's not where he goes, to our surprise. He has a sort of sequence. He says, by revealing of a mystery that's been a secret for ages, but now disclosed through the prophetic writings. So a mystery is something that is not knowable unless it's been revealed. It's a secret until it's revealed to you. And he says that's been the case for a long time, but now it's been made known. Through what? Through the prophetic writings. Through what we would call the Old Testament. So he's saying you can't work out the gospel. It needs to be revealed to you. But for many years, God's gospel has been a secret. But now it's seen in Jesus Christ. And it's been spread and expounded by the apostles and now by others. But it was always there in the Old Testament in the form of a promise. The Old Testament is good news. It is gospel. It's about salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But it appears, at first glance, to the Jews in the main, and now to all kinds of people. And now, I mean, so if you read the Old Testament with no knowledge, you're going to get some spiritual benefit from it. But now, we read it through the lens of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. It doesn't change the meaning, but now we see there's the obvious meaning to the first readers and to us. But now there's this more extensive, deeper, we see it's about Jesus. That he is the yes and the amen to all the promises and the law and the wisdom. And we notice that in the New Testament letters, they quote and apply the Old Testament. And in Acts, the evangelistic sermons all have Old Testament texts. There was no New Testament to have a text from then. So through the Old Testament, Christ is preached to us, and that's the gospel. So you notice that on the one hand, it's very easy. There's just words in front of us. On the other hand, it's supernatural and needs revealing. So it requires effort and prayer, but it's not hidden from us. So we're strengthened by God's power through his word being proclaimed. And it means you need all of this, all of that's here in front of us, to be strengthened. It's like a balanced diet. You don't eat it all at once, you'd get indigestion. But over time, you eat different bits of it. And sometimes, like a balanced diet, you need to revisit bits of it. So you have the drama, the events that we need to be informed of that leads to the doctrine, the stuff that we're to believe, that strengthens you for discipleship, for your life, and leads you to doxology, to worship and praise. So that means all of Scripture is practical and all of it leads us to worship. Some people sort of divide it up into, well, you've got a bit of history and a bit of theology and there's the practical bits. It's all practical. It's all for worship. And notice that all of it is, in a sense, evangelistic, because he goes on to say that it's made known to the nations. Now, we'll come to the nations in a moment. But obviously, in Acts, they do these evangelistic sermons from the Old Testament. And something I've noticed is often there are obvious gospel texts, especially in the New Testament. And if I'm asked to do an address to non-Christians to persuade them, I would go to one of those for that purpose. But we see here, they also strengthen us. There are other Bible texts that seem to us practical. They're more aimed at the Christian, of how we should live. Some of them in the Old Testament, some of them in the New. They're obvious for strengthening us, for us going deeper, to think about how we live as Christians. They're not obvious evangelistic texts. If someone said, come and speak to me, to these people who I want to persuade about Christianity, I probably wouldn't pick them. But what I've noticed over the last 20 years or so, before that I wasn't watching, is most conversions I've noticed, particularly through my own preaching, have come not in evangelistic sermons. So you preach an evangelistic text and sometimes people become Christians, that's wonderful. But it seems to be the day-to-day practical ones is where I've seen the most people become Christians. Why is that? Well, the short answer is I don't know. But here's some, I think, informed speculation, because it's all the gospel. It's not we have gospel sermons and practical sermons. They're all gospel sermons. They're all practical sermons. And those who more look like, I wonder if some people as well have heard the gospel, but they go, but if it's true, I'm not sure what that would mean for me. And so they see this is what the gospel looks like when it takes root. And another good reason is because it's God's gospel and his power. So he sort of calls people as and when he pleases. So, what's Paul's ministry about? It's about the gospel. The purpose of the church is about God's power at work through his word. And it says a lot about our priorities and values and how we do things. But to what end? Why are we doing them? And why are we doing them that way? And this is the big thing. God's purpose, or God's purposes. Now, you could say in these verses there are a couple. You might say one is medium and the other is long-term or ultimate. Or you might say one is long-term and the other one is eternal term. Verse 26, middle of verse 26 and verse 27. There's been made known to all nations, according to the commands of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. So they actually amount to the same thing, but in two steps, if you like. Step one, obedience of the nations. Step two, the glory of God through Jesus Christ. So step one is obedience of the nations. So he's saying this word is made known to all nations, or in the process of being made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God. And the purpose is to bring about the obedience of faith. Again, this is a summary of all those weeks of Romans we've looked at. That by God's command, that is God initiated, God empowered, for God's glory, that this word will come to all kinds of people. And why will it come to those kind of people? The desired impact of that is to bring about the obedience of faith. So Romans gives us, and we spent quite a few weeks on this, the most comprehensive explanation of justification by faith. That is, how we're put right with God by faith in Jesus and what he has done in his cross, in his death and resurrection, and not by our own works. Then, because of that, how do we live now by faith? How do we ditch all self-confidence and despair? On the one on one hand and one on the other. And it's not the same as easy believism. Our aim as well is not bums on seats or people to tick boxes on a card and come to the front and say the prayer. I'm not necessarily against those things, by the way, because I'm naturally very English. I prefer the box approach to the getting people to come at the front approach for fear of standing here by myself. But I knew a minister well who was obsessed about this. I've had this number of converts this year, this number in this service, and I'm really depressed because I've only converted 30 people this year, or whatever it might be. And at first, it's easy to be impressed or think he's got his priorities right. But what about disciples? What about those who are still Christians the next year or the next week? What about obedience, the obedience of faith that Paul talks about? See, the evidence that has taken root is not the emotional response, but the obedience has taken root. We don't preach evangelistically saying, do this, this is how Christians behave, do this and you'll be okay. But true conversion leads to the heart and our affections and wanting to please God and wanting to know his will and to do it. And so it's from a position of confidence that we're accepted because of Jesus Christ. We don't obey to be accepted, but we obey because we're accepted. Because we want to know more of God's grace to help us live this way. Because we love him and because we're grateful. So we're not seeking converts, we're seeking disciples on the long term. It's like when you grow trees, difference between growing softwood and hardwood. Hardwood is slower, but it's harder, it's tougher. And so the sign of a healthy Christian or a healthy church is wanting to go deeper, wanting more of God. It's not simply geekery about niceties and debates, they have their place, but wanting more of God himself and to know more about what he's like and what it's like to live for him. Who is he? What is he like? What pleases him? And that can't be done in a 5-minute pep talk, as a friend of mine always likes to say, sermonettes produce Christianettes. But it's a lifetime thing. It's not going to be done in one long sermon either. It's a lifetime, including going to unfamiliar corners of the Bible. But isn't that great? It means that we'll never know it all. We'll never get bored. We'll never be experts, any of us. And also because it impacts every area of our life and what we do all the time, but especially in relationships. So we want to know God to please him, and that means this word, but in God's power. He doesn't just say, here's the book, get on with it. But this is the obedience of the nations. As wonderful as it sounds, on the last day is not the ultimate purpose. This is the stepping stone to the ultimate purpose. Historically, that's the end game of what God's trying to do, is bring about the obedience of the nations, but it's not his ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is the glory of God. Verse 27, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. The purpose of the gospel, of Paul's mission, of why he's writing this, you know, the immediate thing is going to Spain, but beyond that, the obedience of the nations, but the ultimate reason is the glory of God, and therefore ours is the glory of God. It happens in us as we live out the obedience of faith, why I referred us to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Notice the ultimate way, the ultimate purpose happens. The only wise God, glory through Jesus Christ. God brings glory to God. Jesus Christ's chief aim, so Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, eternally God, his chief aim is to glorify God, God the Father, and enjoy him forever in the unity of the Holy Spirit. And the way Jesus does that, he just said, is in his gospel, in his word, as he brings nations to obedience. The center of God's plan is his own glory. The center of God's plan actually is not us, that we're not far off the center, but he's his own glory. Central to Paul's mission plan, I don't know why he chose Spain and not other places, but the reason why, the center part of it, the why he's raising support, finances, prayer, personnel, is God's glory. And that's why worship is a priority. Now, Sunday services is not all we do as a church. Sunday services cannot carry all the weight of responsibilities the church has. Evangelism is not inviting people to a service. What we see Paul doing and talking about early in Romans and what we see in Acts is people going out and speaking to people. But the reason why worship matters is because God matters and worship matters. We're saying to the world, look, God is glorious and worthy of worship. What is God up to? Well, his power is strengthening us through the preached word to call the nations to obedience. to his glory. That's what it took me 60 sermons in Romans to say. But in fairness, Paul took a time over it as well. And here's where the rubber hits the road. Paul spent a fair bit from chapter 12 onwards talking about relationships. Because he knew Christians are different to each other. The different personalities that will rub each other up the wrong way. That we will disagree about things and how to progress with certain things. And no more has that been and then over the last year. And it's funny, over the last little while, I've spoken to some ministers and church members at other churches, and they've been longing for what's happening tomorrow, of the government saying, do what you want. And now they've gone, oh no, now we can do what we want. And that's going to mean we're all going to argue. But in a sense, all that does is intensify old issues that have always been there. That because of what we're, and this is not, if you're thinking he's picking on me, this is what every person is like. If you don't think this is like you, then you don't know yourself very well, is we all want our own way, our own opinions, and our own preferences. I mentioned this before, Francis Chan once, someone came up to him after a service and said, I didn't like the worship this morning, and he said, that's okay, because we weren't worshipping you. And of course, we laugh, it is quite funny, but then realise, oops, I'm a bit like it. We're not serving our preferences, even if they're based on good, valid reasons, but we're serving God's glory, and therefore do things his way, best we know how. Not what seems most expedient to us. We need to make the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is God's glory, and therefore God's way. And that's why it gives us all these details about relationships and unity and day-to-day living, why they all matter. Because it is to his glory, to our good and joy, ultimately. And evangelism to his glory and his way. So we've got a great opportunity to put all these things in practice over the next few weeks. So evangelism to his glory, his way, the priority of worship to God's glory. And worship's not a detached activity. God speaks his word in power for his glory that impacts everything else that we're going to do this week, whatever it is that you do. And there's all sorts of important middle steps about why and how we support various missionaries, how we organise ourselves, our own efforts to reach others and to equip and mature ourselves. But the end goal is the glory of God. But notice it's not left to us, is it? This is our aim, but it's not left to us. It's by his power, through his word, that brings glory through Jesus Christ, whom we're united to by the Holy Spirit. So what is God doing? What's the point of what we're doing? It's God supernaturally strengthening us by the proclamation of his word to glorify him in Jesus Christ.